This message was recorded live at Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church in Plantation, Florida. Welcome to PlantationSDA.tv. Here you will find a diverse variety of Bible-based topics and conversations. God's master plan to inspire your mind, bring peace to your heart, and uplift your soul. May you be blessed and encouraged as you listen to God's Word.
Thank God that ours is the privilege of coming together for worship, something that we should never ever take for granted. The Bible declares that the dead cannot praise God, neither those who go down into the grave. The Bible also declares, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. If you can inhale and exhale right now, you can praise the Lord. If you're breathing right now, you can praise the Lord. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Good afternoon, neighbor. Welcome to church. So good to see you, those who are our guests and also our usual suspects. We thank God that you're here as we seek to connect together and connect with God. As was mentioned, this evening we'll be having our Easter cantata. It starts at 6:30. Want to encourage you to be here on time. It's 6:30 Eastern Standard Time, not 6:30 Caribbean time or island time or anything like that. It's 6:30 Eastern Standard Time. Want to encourage you to get here in time, and for our guest, we'll ensure that you get the best seats in the house. As members of this church, we'll give the VIP seats to our guests. Amen, amen. I'm suspecting that we will have an overflow in our Easter cantata. Yes, it's a time of year when the Western world, the Occidental world, for the most part, turns its attention to that hill far away where once stood that old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But let me go ahead, neighbor, and affirm that I love that old rugged cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to that old rugged cross. And one of these days, Elder Alex, I'll exchange it for a crown. There, on Calvary's hill, the greatest demonstration of the love of God was on full display. The broken, battered, and bruised body of Jesus was exhibit A for God's unconditional love. There, neighbor, atop Golgotha's gradient, God's grace was poured out for you, and poured out for me. Amidst the shifting scenes and varied cast of characters, the unfolding events of Calvary revealed God's plan to redeem a fallen planet. Above the shouting and mocking and jeering of the crowds that day, our Lord, according to the Gospels, spoke seven times. How many times? How many times? Spoke seven times while fastened to that Roman wooden beam of execution. The first of the seven is recorded in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verses 33 and 34. The New King James Version's rendition of Scripture reads, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said," verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." Today, as we contemplate Calvary, we'll do so beneath the caption, "Forgiven." Forgiven. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the clear evidences of your presence in the service thus far. And as we continue now in worship with the study of your word, we pray that you will arrest our attention. You will remove every distraction. You will speak to me and through me in spite of me, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgiven. No doubt you've heard it before. It has been repeated ad nauseum, so much so that it has become a cliche of sorts. The words of the 18th century poet Alexander Pope, who said, "To err is human, to forgive is what? Divine." To err is human, to forgive is divine. Or as one of my writing professors would put it, Kirk, "To err is human, to edit is divine." Sinning, making mistakes, or messing up, and as the kids would say, spoiler alert, is a human condition. Sinning, making mistakes, or messing up is a human condition. You see, we're all frail children of dust and feeble as frail. We sin. We make mistakes. We mess up. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter your degrees and pedigrees. It doesn't matter your zip code or whatever amount of money you have in the bank or lack thereof. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. And I know that for some of our children, it's a challenge for them to conceive that we as parents make mistakes, because sometimes we present ourselves to them as if we are infallible. To err is human, to forgive is divine. We sin, we make mistakes, we mess up, yet God forgives us. I want to say amen. God forgives us. Time and time and time again, we sin, we mess up, we fail, Pastor Paul, but God forgives us. Therefore, when we forgive others, we're acting in a godlike way. To err is human. To forgive is divine. Allow me to postulate that it was not coincidental or accidental, but providential that the first words spoken by Jesus on that cruel cross, while wedged between two malefactors, were, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now, neighbor, there are three elements. How many? Three elements. I would like for us to examine as we look at these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Number one, relationship and identity. Number two, restoration and indemnity. Number three, repercussions and impact. Relationship and identity, restoration and indemnity, repercussions and impact. Relationship and identity, restoration and indemnity, repercussions and impact. It's interesting to know that in the seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross, twice he referred to God as Father. As Father. Here in our verse, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And in his final words, as recorded by Luke in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Stay with me. Relationship and identity. The adverse situations and circumstances surrounding the cross did not change or alter his relationship with his Father or his status as son. Relationship and identity. Even though he was bruised and battered, even though there was spit draining down his beard, even though blood oozed from him, he was still the Son of God. His circumstances, his situation did not change who he was or his status with the Father. Listen, neighbor, God has sent me here to tell somebody that you are more than the sum total of your situation or your circumstances. Let me say it again, that you are more than the sum total of your situation or your circumstances. You and I must resist the temptation of defining ourselves based on our current or even past circumstances or situations. There must be no fluidity in our identity. I am very much a child of God when I'm standing here preaching from the pulpit as I am standing in the checkout line at Walmart. The circumstances or the situations do not dictate who I am. I am who I am because God says who I am. He may not have looked like the Son of God that day. He might have looked as some common criminal to some folks that day, but Jesus knew who he was. And one of the struggles are some of our children and grandchildren face is to discover and understand who they are. Listen, you are not who Taylor Swift says you are. You are not who Jay-Z says you are. You're not even who P. Diddy say you are. Do not allow your circumstances or the culture to define who you are. You are a child of God. Some of us, we work ourselves like some pretzel trying to fit into people's identity as to who we are. I thank God that when He made me, He broke the mold. I am not trying to be like nobody else but like Jesus. The first thing that is clear in the passage, in the verse, Pastor Mike, is that Jesus knew His identity. He knew His status, and His circumstances and His situations would not change that. Some of you here are shaking your heads, but in church you're all God's children. But then the folks, some of the folks at work know you as the devil in the cubicle. Because we allow our circumstances to shape and to say who we are. Because I'm struggling right now doesn't mean I'm nobody. Because I can't wear the finest clothes right now don't mean I'm nobody. Because I'm living in a one-bedroom efficiency doesn't mean that I'm nobody. You see, I serve a God who said that He's gone to prepare a place for me. Don't define me by my stuff. Define me by my relationship with God. Jesus knew there was no fluidity to His identity. On that fateful day, amidst His excruciating pain and agony, Jesus did not lose His relationship with His Father and His status as Son. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Relationship and identity. The second element we find in the text is restoration and indemnity. Restoration and indemnity. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." Father, forgive them. What is forgiveness? Here's the definition that I came up with. And please, there is intellectual property attached to this. If you're going to use this, please give me credit, all right? This is mine. Read with me if you can. Forgiveness is the means by which God, through Jesus Christ, pardons the repentant sinner, releases him or her from the penalty of sin, and restores him or her to a right relationship with Him. That is forgiveness. You see, we are restored to a right relationship with God through forgiveness. It is only through forgiveness that God could avert whatever punishment our sins deserve. It is only through forgiveness that we are restored to a right relationship with God. And what's amazing is that in this text, Jesus made the provision for their forgiveness before they acknowledged or realized that they needed it. Jesus made provision for their forgiveness before they realized and acknowledge that they needed it. You know, Pastor Paul, there is a program that the state of Florida has where you can start saving for college for your child the minute the child is born. The minute the child is born, you can start saving. Anybody aware of that program? You can start saving for college. You need the name of the child and the birth date, right? The minute the child is born, you can start saving. Now, you have no idea if Junior is gonna be college bound when he becomes a teenager. You have no idea if Sarah may opt for college. But you make provision for Sarah, you make provision for Junior long before he could spell or she could say the word college. Do you get it? And so it is, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," he made provision for their forgiveness even before they acknowledged or realized it. It's no wonder Paul said, "It was while we were still sinners, we were still enemies of God, that Jesus died." Restoration. But then there is indemnity. Indemnity. And got to be careful with this one now. I don't know if Rupert or Sylvia Round, they are more experienced with this than I am. I'm a novice and layperson in every which way. But let me explain to you what indemnity is. Indemnity is a contractual agreement between two parties in which one party agrees to pay for potential loss or damage caused by another party. Indemnity. Indemnity says that if something goes wrong, if something is lost, if something is damaged, then I will foot the bill. I will assume liability for the loss, liability for the damage. Listen, neighbor. Jesus, when he died on the cross, paid for the damage that sin wreaked on Adam's fallen race. Jesus paid it all. When you and I accept the gift, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, we are no longer liable for the damage. He removes that responsibility from us and he assumes that responsibility. He takes on the loss. Because Jesus paid it all. And so we see in the text, not only relationship and identity, not only do we see restoration and indemnity, but there's also repercussions and impact. Repercussions and impact. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." They do not know what they do. Now, as the kids would say, don't get it twisted. We must not infer from his prayer that ignorance is a basis of forgiveness. That because I didn't know, well, God would forgive me. Or that those who had sinned against Jesus were automatically forgiven because he prayed this prayer. The Jews and the Romans who were instrumental in this sin were ignorant of the enormity of their sin, but that could not absolve them of their sins. I'm talking about repercussions and impact. It should be noted, neighbor, that the people at Calvary did not appreciate that they were fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. They had no clue that when they were gambling for his clothing, that the psalmist had prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 18, that they would gamble for his clothing. They had no clue when they were mocking him that the psalmist had prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 6 to 8, that he would be mocked. When they offered him vinegar to drink, they had no clue that the psalmist had prophesied in Psalm 69, verse 21, that he would be offered vinegar to drink. They had no clue that with their actions, they were fulfilling prophecies of 100 years before. Father, forgive them. They do not know the impact or the repercussions of their actions. Amidst all that they were doing, they did not know that God was still on the throne and that his word was still in control. This was not a bunch of happenstance and coincidences. No, God was in control of it all that day. They had no idea as to the repercussions and implications and the far reaching impact of their actions that day. Small wonder then that Paul would write years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of glory." And watch verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. There were repercussions for the Jewish nation. Some 40 years hence, Jerusalem was destroyed. Some 40 years hence, the temple was demolished brick by brick. Not one stone was left upon another. They had said, "His blood be upon us and our children." They had no clue as to the repercussions of their actions the day. However, one of the impact of that day took place some 50 days hence. Took place, that of Pentecost, when the Bible records, when Luke records that over 3,000 plus accepted Jesus as Messiah. And some of those folks were folks who had cried, "Crucify him." But now the forgiveness that Jesus had offered was theirs, and they accepted it. Repercussions and impact. You know, I remember as a teen and as a young adult, it was rehearsed to me constantly in varied quarters and various forums, in AY meetings and in youth meetings, in camp meetings, in high school, in college. It was rehearsed to me constantly that some momentary actions, that some momentary actions can have implications far beyond the moment. Let me say it again. That some momentary actions can have implications far beyond the moment. Let me put it where you can touch it. No doubt that evening as they left the cross, that evening as they left to prepare for church the next day. And that's one of the things that after many years, it is still stuck in my craw, that they would do this dastardly deed and then go to church the following Sabbath singing praise God from whom all blessings flow. But as they left the cross that evening and got home, I imagine that some of them, when the dust had settled, when the emotions had abated, they said to themselves, what did we just do? We just killed an innocent man. You see, there's some folks, they get caught up in the moment. There's some folks, they're carried away by the tide of the time. There's some folks, they get co-opted by, watch this, mob or crowd mentality. There is research that shows that mob or crowd mentality is so powerful, Andrew, that well-thinking people can do stuff that their grandchildren would blush over and be disappointed in them, that after the moment has passed, they wonder, what did I just do? They got caught up with the crowd. Allow me to go there. And please don't stone your pastor, but hear me out. Hear me out. I do believe that some of the folks who went there that day on January 6th perhaps had a protest in mind, but got caught up. Some of them got caught up in the crowd, and now they're spending time in the pokey. Because momentary actions can have implications that go beyond the moment. As a believer, you and I cannot be moved by every whim and every fancy. As children of God, we can act on every impulse and every emotions. There are relationships that have fallen apart because somebody acted on impulse. Somebody got angry. Somebody allowed their emotions to get into the driver's seat. They drove themselves out of a relationship. Let me say to some young person here, when I was saying to the folks at the first service, and it came to mind because James was standing at the back, he's a financial guy, and I was saying the problem, one of the problems I believe with our culture is we've got too many day traders. Too many day traders. That is, people who are just looking for a quick fix, quick money right now. Folks who don't play the long game. They're not investing for, they want the money right now. Too many day traders. And they don't realize, Elder Alex, that sometimes we make financial decisions in the moment. Decisions that ruin us financially for life. Sometimes we make decisions being driven by the emotions. These decisions have implications far beyond the moment. Let me end with this. Let me end with this. Talk about forgiven. On the evening of June 17th, 2015, Dylan Roof, 21 years old at the time, casually joined a group of folks at prayer meeting at the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopalian Church there in Charleston, South Carolina. He joined the group for Bible study. For over an hour, he participated in the discussion. And then without warning, he stood up, brandished a gun, and after uttering racist epithets, he commenced firing. At one point during the attack, one survivor said, he shouted, "Y'all want something to pray about? I'll give you something to pray about." At the end of his rootless rampage, nine people were dead, including the 42-year-old pastor of the church, an 87-year-old parishioner, and a 26-year-old man who had tried to dissuade him from his death mission that day. I must tell you, church, that when I heard the news, it angered me on so many levels. It angered me as a human being. It angered me as a pastor. It angered me as a person of color that somebody would walk into that sanctified space and do such a dastardly deed. I was triggered. I was angry. And yet, and I'm still grappling with this, yet, days after, one after another, the relatives of the slain began pleading and begging Ruth to turn to God. Days after, one after another, the relatives of the slain started praying for his soul. Days after, one after another of the relatives of the slain said to him, "I forgive you." It messed with my mind for days. A dastardly deed, an abhorrent deed. Folks lost loved ones prematurely. Dylan had driven miles for this death mission. In my rage, I wanted nothing more than to see him strung up high. And yet, these relatives were praying for his soul and said, one after another, "We forgive you." And then Jesus tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "When I prayed, 'Father, forgive them,' Rose, that included you. You think that my crucifixion was just about the Jewish leaders? You think that only the Romans were culpable for my death? No! You were also guilty. You were also culpable. Your sins placed me on that cross." We're all guilty of the death of Jesus. Our sins hung him on that cross. The them was not only for the people that day. The them was for all those who sinned. But then our final verse is the verse of hope. John says in 1 John 1 verse 9, "If we confess our sins," thank you, Jesus. If we confess our sins, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from some. How much? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter what I've done. And God is not excusing sin, but God has said, I have made provision for your forgiveness through Jesus. I can stand here today declaring that because of Jesus, I am forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'll not be defined by my mistakes. I'm forgiven. I'll not be defined by my sin. I'm forgiven. I'll not be defined by my messing up, because I am forgiven through Jesus. Forgiven. Because he thought I was worth it. I was worth dying for. I was worth dying for. Others may not think so, but the musicians are coming. I was worth dying for. And I'm hoping that at least one person will leave this setting today fully knowing, not guessing. Not wondering, not hoping, but fully knowing that because of Jesus, you're forgiven.
Inside, you thought I was to die for, so you sacrificed your life so I can be free, so I can be whole, so I can tell everyone I know.
You thought I was worth saving,
so you came
and changed my life. You thought I was worth keeping.
So you cleaned me up inside.
You thought I was to die for.
So you sacrificed
your life.
So I could be free. I can be
so
whole.
So I could be whole. So I can tell everyone
you
I
thought
know.
You thought I was worth saving.
So you came and changed my life.
You thought I was worth keeping.
You cleaned me up inside.
You thought I was to die for.
So you sacrificed your life.
So I could be free.
So I could tell.
Saving.
Someone needs to hear this today.
You thought I was to die for. You thought I was to die for. So you sacrificed your life so I can be
You're worth it. You're worth it. Others may not value you, but you're worth it. It's nothing to do with the hue of your skin or the texture of your hair. It has nothing to do with the size of your lips. You're worth it. Jesus says, you're worth dying for. Today I want to celebrate that. How about you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. I want to pray for somebody before we dismiss today. You came here today not coincidentally, but God in His providence brought you here to hear this message of forgiveness. Today He's calling you. Perhaps you once walked with Him. Perhaps you never made that decision. Perhaps you're on the brink. But I want to pray with you and for you. And so as they do that song one more time, I ask you just to leave your seat and come up front. I want to pray with you. I want you to know that you're forgiven. Because you are worth it. Worth it all to you.
Hallelujah.
God bless.
Glory
to the God who changed my life.
To the God who changed my life.
And I will praise forever. Is there anybody else?
Forever, because I am free, because I am whole, and I will tell everyone I know.
Hallelujah.
Glory
to God.
Glory to God.
Is there one more person?
To the God who changed my life.
I want to say I stand forgiven.
Because
God has
forever,
place supreme
forever,
because I am free, because I am whole, and I will tell everyone I know.
We're going to pray, but we still want to give somebody the opportunity to just leave your seat. God bless you. Elder Alex is here to receive you. Where is Elder Barbara? Come right ahead, Elder Barbara. Here to receive you. Leave here today knowing that you're forgiven. Don't let your past mistakes, don't let your situation define who you are. You are a child of God. You are a son of God. You're a daughter of God. God wants you to walk in your identity today. God wants you to claim your identity in Him today. We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Even in these waning moments, you can still come, neighbor. You can still come. We'll wait a few seconds. You can ask your neighbor to accompany you here. Right here. This is a no judgmental zone. This is a redemption spot. This is a grace spot. This this spot is for those who have been forgiven. Been forgiven. Will you claim that spot today? Will you claim this spot today? Is that you? To join our sisters who have come forward to say, I'm claiming my forgiveness. I'm claiming my identity. I'm claiming my status in God because of Jesus. Is that you? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your words today. Lord, you know that there's some of us right here in this audience, we struggle with forgiveness. We struggle with forgiveness. There's some of us, we're still carrying the hurt done to us years ago by others. We're still holding on to it. Lord, we ask today, in the name of Jesus, that you relieve us of that burden right now. Right now, to let it go in the name of Jesus. To let it go. We stand here today amidst the accusation of the culture, amidst the accusation of even some of our neighbors and our family members and our friends. We stand here amidst the accusation of the adversary of our souls, and we stand here today declaring, because of Jesus, that we are forgiven. We're forgiven. Jesus paid the price. Jesus did the death that was ours, so we can have the life which is his. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pause just to affirm those who have come forward. We celebrate with them and with heaven the step they have taken. We ask in the name of Jesus that even now you'll form a hedge of a protection around them. We pray that you will seal their decision for time and eternity. May you continue to walk with them and woo them and draw them to yourself as only you can do. We leave this service today, not guessing, not wondering, not hoping, but we leave this service today knowing that because of Jesus, we have been forgiven. We accept his offer of forgiveness even now. So Lord, go with us. We ask that you will not only bless us, but that you'll use us to bless others. Help us, Lord, in every situation, in every circumstance, to remember that we are yours, that our identity is in you. We leave this service knowing, again, that because of Jesus, we're forgiven. Amen and amen.
This podcast was brought to you by Plantation Seventh-day Adventist Church, a Christ-centered congregation dedicated to spreading the good news of God's love through sermons, deeper dive conversations, and much more. If you would like to listen to more life lessons and inspirational content, please visit us at plantationsda.tv.